the first day of February in the year of our Lord 2012. It's a Wednesday. I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel, which is a program that takes the distinctions between law and gospel and attempts to use them to help you understand reality, interpret Bible passages, and so forth. By the way, this is a call-in program, so you can call in today at 505-7850 or toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. As promised in the promo, we're going to be dealing with a question that we received. The individual who wrote us the email said, you were speaking about God having a plan for our life, and I think I understood you to say you do not believe God has a plan for our life, but we make the choices. If you could give clarification on this, I would greatly appreciate it. Thank you, Julie. Well, I think it all comes down, Julie, to what you mean by the word plan. You see, God had a plan for the life of Adam and Eve, and that was for them to live sinlessly in the Garden of Eden eternally. But they made choices, and God's plan was therefore thwarted. It didn't come to pass. But of course, he had another plan for your life and the life of Adam and Eve, that he would become their Savior. And by becoming their Savior, he would bring them into a right relationship with him again. Where I have problems in hearing people say that God has a plan for your life is in the specifics. For example, I took up some woodworking, I did some gardening, I took care of fish in aquariums, I raised dogs, I did bookbinding, I do a publishing house, I'm on the radio. Now, am I going to say that all of that was planned from before eternity by God himself? You see, we need to make a distinction between his omniscience, which means he knows all things. He knew that I would be dabbling in these areas. But are we going to say that that was his plan? Or is there a freedom that we have? Theology is the art of making distinctions, and particularly when we're talking about free choice, you have to keep that in mind. The way the Bible comes across is that we do have freedom in things below heaven, but we have no freedom in regard to spiritual matters, such as believing in God, becoming his child. How could you have freedom in making the decision that you would become the child of someone? Nobody has that freedom. But in regard to temporal matters, oh my, you have a lot of freedom. And therefore, we do not believe that God predestines everything. He foreknows everything. And in certain situations, he does predestine. For example, in regard to his son Jesus Christ, it is clear from Psalm 22 that the way of death would be by being pierced in hands and feet. From Isaiah 53, by being whipped and scourged for us. So those things God does plan and bring to fruition. As he said to Abraham, you know, Canaan is going to be your promised land. And that happened in spite of the stubbornness on the part of the Israelites when they left the land of Egypt. We talked about that yesterday a bit. But to say that God plans, for example, let's say you decide to break the law on your income tax. You know that you got cash from somebody instead of a way that the government can figure it out, and so you just don't report that. Well, was that God's plan? You see how you're hesitant to say that anything that is sin is God's plan. And that's correct. In fact, God doesn't even tempt us to sin. According to the book of James, we're tempted by the world, our flesh, and the devil, but not by God. So if I believe that God had a plan for my life, then what I would have to do is one of two things. Either I would have to search to see what his plan was and make sure I do it. But you see, that doesn't make any sense. Because if he has a plan for my life and it doesn't come to pass, then God failed. The only plan that God has is in the spiritual realm, where he has planned a way of salvation for you and for me. He also plans that we would attend church regularly, attend Bible class, bring our children to Sunday school and church, etc., etc., etc. But a lot of people don't do that, even though that's God's hope. And I think we need to make a distinction between what God would hope us to do, or what his will would be for us, in contrast to a plan where he has every bit of our life in check. No, if I break the law, then God's plan, hopefully, is to make sure that I get caught and be punished so that I will come to a state of repentance. You see, God's plan for you changes depending on your choices. People will phone the pastor many a time to ask him a question about what decision should they make. I've had people phone me about what kind of car to buy, what house to buy, what school to go to. Now, if it's a child that they're talking about, and I just, you know, was telling you about Lutheran High North, when I was doing the weather there, that they are going to be having an open house on Sunday, February the 12th from 2 to 4 p.m. By the way, the address is 5401 Lucas and Hunt Road. So I might suggest to my members, it'd be a good idea to send your child to a Lutheran parochial school, a Lutheran high school, and even a Lutheran college or university. But I'm not going to say that's God's plan for your life, because I have no idea. I mean, our plans can be messed up so quickly. We just had a tragedy within our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, of which KFUO is a broadcast ministry of. But one of our pastors was in a car with his wife driving and three of their children, and another car, as we understand it, went over the median, crashed head-on into them, and only the pastor and one of the children survived. And I'm not even sure in what kind of shape they're in at the hospital. But the mother, wife, and two of the children died. Now, when we talk about, is that God's plan? Who knows why that car veered into their lane? Who knows why they were there at that point? I do know God has a plan for the wife and the two children, and that's to be with him in heaven right now, which is definitely true. But to say that God willed that accident took place, or he permitted it, that's a huge difference. Sometimes he does will tragedy, as he did with Herod, to be eaten with worms because of his behavior here on earth. But other times, things just happen, like the man born blind. The Pharisees thought it was because of his sin, but no. He was just born blind in order that God might show how wonderful he was when Jesus came to heal him. We need to be really careful when something bad happens to one of your friends or somebody in the church, that's God's call or God's response to some kind of sin that they're doing. No, not at all. When Paul died by being decapitated, was that because of his sin? No. The martyr's death is not a deserved punishment, but it's a way that things happen in this sin-filled world. If you believe that God has a plan for your life, you're going to lay awake at night trying to figure out, how can I discover it? Rather than the kind of attitude I think, which I have, is more proper. What's God's plan for my life today? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 1:15 Central Time. God's plan is for me to be in front of this mic in the KFUO studio sharing law and gospel with you. That's His plan. And after I'm done here, to get in the car and maybe go to the bank. You know, I've got ideas. But if I get in the car and just as I'm getting near the bank, I see a White Castle or a McDonald's and I decide, oh, I don't think I'll go over there. You think God's going to say, no, that's not my plan. We kind of get back to whether or not you can break the will of God. God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. Can you break His will? Well, once He makes a decision, can you break that? And the answer is certainly. In fact, that's what sin is going against the will of God. It was God's plan. It was His will that Adam and Eve never sin, remain in the Garden of Eden eternally with their children. They broke that will. Therefore, God's plan took that into account. How God thinks is beyond me. Does He look ahead in His omniscience and sees the direction that we're going to be going and even making mistakes, and then He makes plans to take care of those? Or does He make sure that they never happen because that's not part of His plan? I have no idea. And I'm not particularly interested in finding out. All I know is that whatever I'm doing right now, whatever hats I wear, and I wear a lot of them. What do I mean by that? They're called your vocational hats, not vocational, vocational. The calling that you have. And in every calling I have different responsibilities and privileges. For example, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a pastor. I'm a neighbor. I'm a member of a congregation. And the list just goes on and on and on. You see, as a father, I have certain privileges and responsibilities to my children that I don't have to your children. Like when I was a pastor, say some child is running up and down on the altar area. If it's my child, I'll say, you better stop that, or else no television this afternoon. I can't say that to another person's child. I don't have jurisdiction over them. I don't have authority over them. So, your vocation, if it is not sinful, is God's plan for your life at this time. Can you change it? Oh, yes. Like, people will come to the pastor and say, I've got an option of a job, and I just don't know whether I should do it or not. I've got some real security in the job I have. I'm taking somewhat of a chance if I move to the next one. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't ever give an answer as to which choice should be made. You know what I say? I say this. It really doesn't matter what choice you make. As long as it's not sin, all of God's promises and blessings are going to go along with that choice. So that, should I buy a newer car to go downtown to work every day, or should I take the train that leaves me within about a block of my business? Well, it really doesn't matter which choice you make, because neither one of them is sin. But God promises that all His blessings, all His promises, whichever decision you make, are going to be carried along with that. Now, does that mean, okay, I'll take the train downtown, and the first time I do it, I get robbed? I say, oh, I made the wrong decision? No. No, God would not have allowed you to be robbed. It was going to be beyond your power to endure. He's still there, even when you get robbed. He's still there to protect you, because what really needs protection is your eternal salvation. We spoke about this yesterday to some degree when we were talking about the paralytic. Remember? What was God's plan when the paralyzed man came to him? Well, God's plan, his first one, was to forgive him. And so we made the comment, which is a great point made by the Concordia Publishing House material, Growing in Christ, in the teacher guide for the Sunday school lessons. It is nevertheless far, far better to leave this world a cancer-ridden, leprous, blind, quadriplegic whose sins are forgiven than a buff and beautiful jock whose soul is in Satan's palm. Wow. That's really good. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So do you have a kind of affliction right now? Verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What's unseen? Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Here's this paralytic man. He's lowered down to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Wow. But, of course, who can forgive sins but God alone? Think the Pharisees, as wrong as they always are. But that's not a big deal, because that's unseen, they think. So Jesus says, oh, what's harder to do, forgive sins or tell a person to get up and walk? But to show that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell this man, get up and walk, which he did. By the way, have you ever answered that question to yourself? What's harder to do, forgive sins or tell a person to get up and walk? Well, actually, both statements are easy to say. The to accomplish, that's something else. It's impossible for me to forgive the sins of anybody as though I have some innate power to do so. But it is quite possible for me to announce the gift of the forgiveness of sins because I have been given that authority. And by the way, with the authority, you know, comes reality. Well, what I mean by that is none of us, by and large, have an innate authority to put somebody to death. But if you have the office of a judge, and after a trial, a person has committed first-degree murder, and you announce that he is to be put to death, you see, that announcement is just more than just saying some vocables. It actually puts things into action. He's put into a cell reserved for the condemned. And as the last day approaches, he gets his last meal. A religious leader, a priest or whatever may be called to speak to him. He can say his last words. And the death chamber is prepared. All because a judge who has no power to kill anybody had received authority to put people to death. You have the authority to forgive sins. You don't have the power to do so. But that authority to forgive sins is empowering. Because when you look at somebody and say, in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven, that's just not a sentence that has no power attached to it. You see, that's the gospel. And the power that is innate in that is the Holy Spirit can take those words and actually create faith in the heart of someone. I mean, that is pretty powerful. If you'd like to phone on any of this matter, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Well, we're talking about the apparent, seemingly contradiction that at the one hand, God really doesn't have a specific plan for your life, but you do make choices, which then becomes God's plan for your life. So I'm not really particularly interested in looking for something other than what I'm doing right now. Now, when that occurs, that is because maybe what I'm doing is no longer available. Imagine that you're in a particular occupation and everybody gets laid off. Well, now you're going to have to make another plan. And God goes with you. Was it God's plan to lay you off? I wouldn't say it was His plan to lay you off. He knew from the foundation of the world you would be. Therefore, He has prepared for you a foundation upon which to continue to stand in faith towards Jesus Christ. If He knows the number of hairs on your head, He sure is aware of other things that are happening in your life. So does God have a plan? Yeah, His plan is to keep His promises to you in whatever choices you make. So if you make a sinful choice, well, He's promising to discipline you. Because according to Hebrews 12, only an unloving parent wouldn't discipline a child. And the reason He will discipline you is because He does love you. He doesn't want you to fall into a worse trap. And we continue to learn again and again. But the bottom line is, we have a God who's never asleep at the switch, who watches over you in all things, who takes care of you as He has promised, and also will give you the words to say when you're trying to find something to witness to somebody about. I've discovered in witnessing, first of all, listen for a while to see what problem the person specifically has. Because you can bring to bear the promises from the Bible, and there will be different promises if, for example, he's mourning the death of a loved one. Or if, for example, he can't get that house he wanted to buy. Or if, for example, he isn't able to get understanding the class he's in. I mean, there's all kinds of help. And the way you witness is find out what the problem is and then bring Jesus Christ to bear upon it. And remember, we live not by sight. We live by faith. So we'll say things to unbelievers that make no sense to them at all. Because they want to have the evidence. They want it to be reasonable. And if there is anything in this world that is not reasonable, nor has a pile of evidence to back it up, it's the Christian faith. And yet, millions of people around the world trust in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has created with them a new heart, a clean heart, a new spirit, so that they can now strongly hold on to that which many other people just don't make use of. And they don't make use of it because they are unaware of how actually powerful it is. You can call during the break if you've got any questions on what we've been saying here. In the meantime, you can also look forward to a different subject when we get back from the break. Numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, the first day in February in the year of our Lord 2011. And we're looking forward to your calls as well as going to a new subject when we get back from the break. So please stay with us through the break.
Good news for Ohio babies.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Ohio Governor John Kasich recently signed legislation banning late-term abortions in the Buckeye State. Prior to this law, doctors could abort babies literally up until the moment of birth. Now physicians will be required to test the viability of any unborn baby after 20 weeks. Those deemed able to live on the outside cannot be aborted. While exceptions are made for a mother's physical health, mental health exceptions will not be allowed. This is especially good news since research shows that abortions can pose mental health risks. The new law is expected to save 700 Ohio babies per year.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Veteran photojournalist Michael Clancy, the man who photographed a corrective surgical procedure on baby Samuel, a 21-week-old child in utero, and brought a new dimension to the sanctity of life debate, will be the guest speaker at the Vitae Foundation's Lutheran Pro-Life Benefit Dinner, Monday, February 27th. It will be held at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, St. Charles. It will start at 7. For information or to reserve your seat, call 800-393-5791.
On the next Focus on the Family, a dramatic, real-life story of tragedy. The unthinkable happened to Carol Kent when her son was arrested for murder. Her story of perseverance, even in the darkest moments, will help you trust God even in the most challenging of seasons. That's on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at BUZZU at KFUO.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. Dr. Ravi Zacharias explains the nature of passion and self-control.
You and I are given the privilege by God to train our appetites. And I'm talking now about the passions. Most people, long gone into the wrong side of life, have trained their appetite with ideas and decisions that have restructured within their own minds what it is they think they need. And by redefining what it is they think they need, they end up hungering for the wrong things, and those wrong things end up ultimately devouring them. Your passion, your appetite is a gift from God, as mine is, and we are given the privilege of training that appetite and disciplining that appetite.
Learn more at FocusOnTheFamily.com/faith.
Gospel. If you have any questions about what we talked about earlier, namely about God has a plan for your life, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And if you have anything else that you might want to talk about, don't hesitate to do so. What we're going to talk a little bit about right now is the whole concept of law and gospel as seen from a Bible passage. You know, so often we talk about law and gospel in the sense of, okay, this is the doctrine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But you need to be very aware of the fact there is no doctrine in the Lutheran Church that doesn't have a Bible verse to back it up. And if there is doctrine that has no Bible verse, then we're false teachers. The Bereans, when listening to the apostle, made sure that what he had said was in agreement with the Bible they had at that time, that was the Old Testament. Similarly, it's very, very important to take a look, occasionally, and we should do this on this program, about how law and gospel is something coming right out of the scriptures. And what do we mean by the proper distinction between law and gospel? The bottom line is simply this. And I'm going to use a story that I just did. I sold some chairs we had. They were actually backyard chairs with a table to a lady. And, of course, I took them over to her house, and I said I was a Lutheran pastor. I was on the radio, and we talked about that for a bit. And then she was a Roman Catholic and asked me, what's the difference between Lutheran and Roman Catholic? And I indicated to her that the difference was that Lutherans believe you don't do any good works at all in order to be saved, whereas Roman Catholics believe you're saved by faith plus works. And it kind of gets into that whole concept that James talks about, that faith without works is dead. You see, the Romans interpret that to mean, therefore, that what makes faith alive are the works. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that there are two kinds of faith, and it isn't faith plus works and faith without works. No, the two kinds of faith are the faith of the believer versus the faith of the devils. The faith of the devils. Well, remember, even the devils believe. That is, they believe the historicity of the Bible because they were there. They saw him die, they saw him rise, but they had no trust in the promises connected to those events. That's what saving faith is. Now, the difference, therefore, between the Roman and the Lutheran church is the Roman believes that the works are what makes the faith alive. We believe it is the Holy Spirit that gives proper faith. But when you have proper faith, you spontaneously will also do good works. So proper faith is never alone, but the works always follow proper faith. In no way do they make the faith proper. The best example I can give is a child. A child doesn't have to do any good works at all in a household to be a child. But once you're in that household, once you are a child, you're expected to do good works, and a normal child will do good works, even an infant. If you adopt an infant or bring a newborn infant home, it doesn't really matter. The first good work they're going to do is drink the milk you give them, wear the clothes that you put on them, sleep in the crib or the bed that you provide them. These are all good works. See, good works isn't something that you have to think about a lot. They come naturally to the Christian. In fact, they come so naturally that you'd have a hard time even remembering all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you did. But the bottom line is this. There's a salvation where works are important, and there's a salvation where works don't count at all. The Reformation was all about that works don't count at all, and it's just quite amazing to me, all the people who like to call themselves Protestant or of the Reformation variety who have totally fallen back into Roman thinking. If you are of a denomination that believes in decision theology, then you agree with the Romans that there is enough of divinity within each one of us, the divine nature or whatever you want to call it, the image, let us make man in our image, that you can decide to invite Jesus Christ into your heart as an unbeliever. Well, the Reformation said, no, that's not possible, for the simple reason that these people are unbelievers. You never invite anybody into your house that you believe you don't want there. And if you ever want Jesus into your heart, that means he's already there. So don't waste your time in inviting him in. That's like looking at your child and saying, you know, I so appreciate you. I was wondering, would you be willing to be our child? And the kid looks at you and really gets confused. So there's certain passages that really make it more clear about this huge distinction between law and gospel. And we're talking about primarily the second use of the law, not the governmental use or the church's use in just telling you what pleases God, but this use where it accuses you of falling short of being able to save yourself in any way, by thought, word, or deed. I'm going to take a look at a portion of Galatians 3. Paul says, you know, this is the one where he starts off, "Oh, foolish Galatians. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, that's verse 2 of chapter 3 of Galatians. You can't probably find a clearer verse where the distinction between law and gospel is found. In other words, did you become a Christian by some work of the law that you did, or simply by hearing the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing it? That's the distinction between works of the law or by hearing of faith. For example, the Pharisees, just take a look at that Luke 18 passage. Remember where the Pharisee kind of looks down on the tax collector? And what does he say? "Thank you, God, I'm not like other men." And then he names how they are: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And listen to what he says next. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, why is he saying that? Because the poor unbeliever is living under the law. He really thinks he received the Spirit by the works of the law. That's why he enumerates them. And that's why the tax collector can't be a true believer, because he's not doing the proper works of the law. That's why Judaism is really a different religion than the Old Testament Israel religion. The Old Testament Israel religion was one of faith. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12 with Abraham. I mean, there's so many passages to look at. But Judaism changed it into a religion of works, where what you do really makes a difference to God. So, the question, and notice how evangelism here begins with a question. You know, that's one of my favorite techniques, is asking questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the person is definitely going to say, no, it was the Holy Spirit that gave me faith. So Paul continues, knowing that's the answer. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Wow. See, this is what some people think. God initiates the problem, my salvation. He initiates it by using the Holy Spirit to give me faith. But now it's up to me to do the rest. I have to put forth. I'm hearing this so often today, in newspapers, in books, on television, on radio, that the reason you're not getting blessed is because you're not obedient enough. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. As though being more obedient, you can actually manipulate God to give you more gifts, more blessings. Is that what people are saying? No. Verse 5, "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, you may ask, what works of miracles among us? I'll be very surprised if when we get to heaven on Judgment Day, we don't see aren't given the privilege of seeing a lot of miracles that occurred in our life. You have no idea how much the devil really wants to hurt you day in and day out, and God is stopping him from doing so on a constant level. How many close calls have you ever had? Now, you just may say it's a coincidence, but no, that may have been a specific action on God's part to keep you safe. And in case you're wondering, is he really talking about miracles? He now gives an example of an Old Testament believer to make his case. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is one of the most wonderful passages in the entire Bible, yet it is one of the most misunderstood. Some people will go so far in misunderstanding to say, see, it's Abraham's faith that saved him. That's why he was accounted for righteousness. Now, that sounds right. And so isn't it wonderful that Abraham made the decision to believe and then God rewarded him with righteousness? Well, first of all, the previous verse makes very clear that you began by the Spirit. So your faith is not something you did from some innate power you have within you. No, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like it's freezing outside, and somebody gives you their nice wool coat to wear, and then you take all the credit for staying warm because you're the one who decided to put the coat on. And give no credit to the person who gave his to you. You see how ridiculous that is? Jesus put on you faith. He gets all the credit. So when it says Abraham believed God, that's a gift God gave him. And this is why I keep telling you, it's very hard to discuss Christianity because there's no analogy for this that I've found. That you simply believe something and all of a sudden your status changes. I've never thought of a story or an analogy where that happens in reality. But it happens in God's mind. Because when he sees Abraham's faith, and remember what faith is. Faith is not belief in the historic events of the Bible. Faith is trust in the promises that the Messiah is going to come. And in Abraham's case, it was going to be through the seed of Sarah. And that's where the miracle came in. That God brought forth from a dead womb. Remember at the time, Sarah was 65 years old. And it wasn't another 25 years before she gave birth. So she gave birth when she was 90 years old. That's a miracle. Now, verse 7. Is difficult to say to Jewish people. But Paul, being a Jew, had to come to understand it. Here's what verse 7 says. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, who are the other sons? Well, those would be of the flesh, that you're related to Abraham. You can trace your lineage back to Abraham. If you want a much more extended conversation on the part of the Apostle Paul on that, you'll want to go to Romans chapter 9. Because he says in verse 6, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. And in verse 8, he makes the big distinction. First of all, you have the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, what does he mean by that? You're not saved because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. you're saved because you can trace your lineage back through the promise of salvation. You trust the Word of God. In fact, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So there's two kinds of children of Abraham. Those of the flesh and those of the promise. Paul was of both kinds. He definitely was of the flesh, because he could trace his lineage back to Abraham. But he also believed the promises of Jesus Christ. But it was the faith in the promises that made him a child of God. In fact, verse 8 really shows God's thinking. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, why is that the gospel? It doesn't seem like there's anything about the cross there. Well, here's a distinction between preaching law and preaching gospel. Preaching the law is always a conditional promise. Do this and you will live. Preaching the gospel is unconditional. Which is this one? In you all the nations shall be blessed. It's totally unconditional. Abraham doesn't do anything. God is announcing to Abraham that through him all the nations shall be blessed, which means they receive salvation. So that you get verse 9 of chapter 3 of Galatians. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. First of all, you become a child, then you become blessed. And it doesn't say with the righteous good works of Abraham. No, it's believing Abraham. I'm not really sure why this is the best kept secret in the world. But to a great degree, Lutherans are the only ones who have this doctrine down, properly distinguishing between law and gospel. It's not that you can't hear in other Christian denominations that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and he is your Savior. Well, what you won't hear in a lot of other denominations is that faith is a gift, God creates faith in your heart, and you neither cooperate nor do you contribute to your salvation. Tell me another denomination that teaches that. Well, five-point Calvinists would, but of course they believe in double predestination. So if you're saved, it's because God predestined you, and if you're going to hell, it's because he predestined you. We disagree with that because the Bible is pretty clear that God desires all men to be saved. So you can't have two wills. Now, having read all those verses, there still is the old Adam within you that still wants to take credit for being saved through some kind of work of the law that you've done. So Paul really hits him with hard law. Verse 10, Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That, by the way, is Deuteronomy 27:26. I often refer to, in the day that you sin, death is the result. That's the curse of the law. But this is a very clear one here. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Two emphases. Not in some things, but in all things. And see, this is where we get the Lutheran accent, that when God demands perfection, he's not talking about from today on. He means from your conception. Now, that's really important. And in case, quoting Deuteronomy isn't enough, Paul goes ahead and quotes Habakkuk 2:4 to show you again that nobody can be justified by their works. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for, and then he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Well, if somebody was living by works, what would you think of that? Well, verse 12 explains, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the message of the gospel isn't that we have been saved from being cursed because we've stopped sinning. No. Listen to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Remember, I've said a number of times, when Jesus died on the cross, you're not saved because he took away your sins in the sense that they're gone. Look in the mirror, you'll see the sins. What he did, he took away the punishment. He took away the curse. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That's what he took away, by becoming a curse for you. As he himself says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because Jesus is experiencing the curse. And after that, verse 13, which says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, it continues that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Now, when you think about that now, I know you're going to make another mistake in thinking that, you know, it's faith is the foundation of my salvation. No. The foundation of your salvation is none other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith is that simple gift that God has given you to trust the promises, which brings to you all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Faith doesn't save. Jesus Christ on the cross saves. But faith can be a wonderful witness and a glorious way of taking a look on how Jesus does save us by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. That's the true faith that we're really talking about and that we need to keep in mind. And the way you get people to believe that faith, or receive that faith, I should say, by the Holy Spirit, is by telling them the gospel, which are the promises of God connected to the cross and resurrection. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have ruminations again with our good friends, Pastor Smith and Kurowski. And one of the questions we'll be looking at that has been sent in, can anyone who is not among the elect come to saving faith, be saved, receive eternal life, be forgiven for anything, or feel the law's condemnation? We will discuss an answer to that question, as well as others that have been sent to us. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.